مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات مدنی مذاکرات
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Saying of Allah's final messenger Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, send salat upon me, Allah Almighty will shower mercy upon you. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
This is your Islamic brother Khalid Taj Ali from Sultanate Oman. Respected Shaykh, I have got one question to ask. Is deceased punished because of mourning of his family members upon his death? And I also have one more question. Could you please also explain meaning of this verse of the Holy Quran in Surah Najm, verse 38? The fact is this, that no burdened soul bears the burden of another soul. Jazakallahu khaira.
The final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said, Do you not hear that indeed Allah does neither punish due to shedding of tears, nor due to the grief of the heart. And pointing towards his blessed tongue, he alayhi salatu wasalam said, Yes, he will punish due to this, or will shower mercy. And indeed, a deceased is punished for the mourning of his household over him. One of the commentaries of this hadith is also that upon the shedding of tears, crying, in the grief of the heart, there is no ceasing. In fact, one will get reward over these, meaning that if this occurs due to mercy, then one will get reward over it. However, if such words or statements were uttered by a person that were not correct according to the pristine Sharia, they were wrong, full of sins, then he who uttered it will be deserving of punishment. For example, mourning upon a deceased, i.e. crying loudly and creating a big scene. Or let's say, praising the deceased in a manner that is not true about him, exaggerating in praising him. This is also a custom that is sadly found in our society. This is called mourning and wailing. And mourning and wailing is sin, for which there is severe punishment on Judgment Day. Now a deceased is punished due to the crying of the household. The scholars of Hadith have mentioned different meanings and interpretations to it. One interpretation of this hadith is that this punishment is for that deceased who has left a will, has bequeathed that people should mourn and wail after his passing away. Thus, executing his will, his household mourned and wailed. So in this case, the deceased will be punished. And if the household mourn and wail without the deceased leaving any such will, then the deceased will not be punished because of their mourning and wailing. Because Allah the Almighty says in the Holy Quran, أَلَّا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى Translation Kanzul Irfan, and that no bearer of burdens will bear the burden of another. Another commentary is that punishment refers to that calamity or grief which the deceased receives at the time when it hears the mourning and wailing of its household. If you take the example that when people start screaming and yelling, they create a big scene and cause a havoc, then this would distress and bother even a living person. They are harmed and troubled by it. So if one does the same and moans and wails in front of a deceased person, one would cry profusely, create a scene, make loud noises, or one starts beating himself, then in this case, the deceased will be harmed and troubled by this. However, we cannot call this to be a punishment. As in, this is not a punishment that is given to him because of the sins that he has committed. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, sometimes we are going somewhere, like on our way back from work or going somewhere else, and we come across a masjid. Now we perform wudu in this masjid with the intention that going ahead, whenever time for salah comes, we will offer salah in congregation in another masjid. Please guide us. How is it to do this? Is it permissible for us to perform wudu in one masjid and offer salah in another?
The water present in a masjid is obviously to perform wudu. And people perform wudu to offer nawafil as well, also to recite the Quran. And some people perform wudu despite being in the state of wudu at the first place. Wudu ala al-wudu, wudu upon wudu. Now, the thing is that water is provided through electricity nowadays, and it doesn't fall into endowed water category, where people used to endow water for salah offering people. Nowadays, water is pumped through motors which are run through electricity and bills are paid for them. So there's no harm in performing wudu from this very water in this very way.
If someone enters in a masjid like this and he has performed wudu and it is not a makruh time, will he be asked to offer two rakat salah for the right of masjid?
The best approach for him is to enter the masjid, and if it is not makruh time, then he should offer two rak'ah of tahiyyatul wudu or tahiyyatul masjid. And if it is makruh time or he hasn't got time or there's any other reason, then he should recite Subhanallahi walhamdulillahi wa la ilaha illallahu wallahu akbar 4 times. Inside the masjid, Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
I've got one question from Amir of Ahl Sunnah that, why did Hajj Aswad receive the effect of sins of people whereas sins were committed by people? Please guide us in this regard. Jazakallahu khairan.
A hadith of Tirmidhi states that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Hajar Aswad has come from paradise. It was whiter than milk. The sins of the people have turned it black. In his commentary, what Mufti Ahmad Yar Khan Naimi rahimahullah has mentioned is that it is possible that the house that came down from paradise for the tawaf and sujood of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, which was raised at the time of the flood of Nuh alayhi salam, this stone might belong to it, which was kept remainder. Or it is possible that this stone was permanently brought from paradise. So this stone was very shiny and crystal clear like a mirror. So the way dust, soil and other dirt comes upon a mirror, in the same way it also comes upon a stone. So due to the contact of the hands of the polytheists, as well as due to the sins of the believers, these effects started to appear on this very stone, that it started to turn black. So this is how this stone changed its color. Now the wisdom that is given behind keeping its color black is that it is for the admonition and heed of people that look, this stone turned black due to sins. Similarly, due to sins, also the heart darkens, turns black. And it is also mentioned in narrations that the heart turns black. There's one black dot when a person first commits sin. The black dot then keeps spreading to the extent that the heart completely turns black. So nonetheless, the stone was very bright initially, and even to the extent that when it was affixed, when Prophet Ibrahim Khalilullah ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wasalam affixed the stone in the holy Kaaba, then its light and brightness spread so much that it reached far and wide places. So all those places where its light reached, minarets were built over there. There are two places where minarets were not built. One is Di'rana and the second is Jeddah. In other words, it established the boundaries, as in until where the light reached, the boundaries, the borders of Haram were established there, as in the area between those boundaries is known as Haram. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Can a person wearing gloves touch the Quran without wudu?
No, the glove he's wearing is part of his hand in this case. For example, the shawl, the way it is wrapped around my body, I cannot use it to pick up the Quran without being in wudu. However, if I take it off from my body, and now I use it to pick up the Quran without being in wudu, then it is permissible. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We've received a text message, and question is asked from Amir of Ahl Sunnah. While sitting in exams, if we forget to answer, can we take help from our friends and ask the answer or not?
This is exactly what we refer to as cheating. That's not allowed. What is the point of examination then if you take help to answer the questions? Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Did Ghafi Pak Ali Rahma belong to Hanafi school of thought?
The saintly Pole, the leader of Awliya Sayyidina Ghawth al-Azam rahimahullah, was Hanbali, but issued fatwas in all four fiqh. He was an elite scholar. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
If someone has hurt our feelings, can we hurt their feelings in return?
We can forgive the other person. That's more beneficial. Now, another thing to consider over here is that how exactly did the other person hurt our feelings? Did he actually hurt our feelings? Or have we just developed the perception that our feelings have been hurt? Some people say upon everything that you've hurt my feelings, whereas the other person is not even at mistake. So in this case, how will the other person forgive him when he's not even at fault? One thing is being harmed, and the other is to consider yourself to be harmed for no reason. So at times, a person harms the other person. If this harming is unjust, then of course it is a case of hurting the feelings of the other person. And as for the second situation, where one person means to say something or he says it just for the sake of it, and another person minds it and for no reason feels harmed, in this case, the first person who initially spoke is not sinful, and neither does he need to seek forgiveness here. One should have a big heart. Some people are very sensitive for no reason. They mind every smallest other thing, and then they themselves keep burning in this fire of their own and eventually suffer loss. Leave the worries of the world and let's go to Medina. Mustafa shines the destiny of his ardent servants. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, what is sadr? Furthermore, please mention any precaution in relation to offering salah with a shawl wrapped around us in the winter.
You see, if you place the shawl on you that is hanging from both sides, or even from only one side, as in one end is on the stomach and the other end is at the back, this very practice is called sadr. So sadr during salah is makruh tahrimi. Likewise, if you place it on your head, having both the sides of the shawl hanging down, this is also sadr and makruh tahrimi in salah. And if you leave one side of the shawl behind your back whilst the other one is still hanging down, now it's not sadr anymore. You see, the way I've wrapped around my shawl, having it overlapping, this is not sadr. Both the edges overlap each other. Normally in winter, you would see people having a muffler, a scarf around them. Both the edges would be hanging, which would become sadr. People put a shawl on their heads to save themselves from cold in winter. With both sides hanging down, this is also sadr. You have to avoid this. Otherwise, the salah will be makruh tahrimi, impermissible and sin. You'll have to re-offer it. If you have done so by mistake, then re-offer the salah. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question is, Jumu'ah has two sermons. How are we supposed to perform the dua which is asked between them? Are we meant to ask it verbally or in the heart? Please provide an answer for this.
The better approach for the person is to make dua in his heart. Even if someone does so verbally, there will not be any sin upon him. It is time of acceptance though. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
My question in the court of the Amir of Ahl Sunnah is, you just mentioned that the dua asked between the two sermons of Jum'ah should be made in the heart. Verbal utterance should be avoided. So please guide us in this regard. Should we raise our hands in this dua as well or not?
Both cases are permissible. However, the better approach is to make dua in the heart without raising the hands.
Here I would like to ask, what is the interval time between the two khutbas? Normally, pause is given between the two khutbas. Sometimes it happens that Imam Sahib sits for a very short time. And a person who's got a mindset to make dua between the two khutbas, he has to make two or three duas, which he cannot make in that short time. And there are certain people, they would like to make two or three duas they've got in their mind, but they don't get that time to make these duas. Just wanted to have your opinion. What should be the time interval between the two khutbas? If you could, please guide us.
In this regard, it is sunnah to sit between two sermons for as long as it takes to recite three verses. Now the sermonizer may also make dua in his heart whilst he sat down, and those who are present before him should also make dua. Now of course he can't prolong it too much, so that people can make dua.
Alhamdulillah, you have mentioned the method of praying between the two khutbas in your book, Laws of Salah, Fazar al-Jumu'ah chapter. But if you could please guide us briefly, that what should be the method and manner to make dua between the two khutbas, because I've seen you personally that you are also keen to make dua between the two khutbas, and that has to be done within one's heart. As people learn from you, I would like to request you, please guide us, what is the proper method of making dua between two khutbas?
I make a few duas in quick succession. This very dua, ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار, is a comprehensive dua, a Quranic dua. The goodness of this world and the hereafter have been sought in this dua. So if we stick to only this dua, still it would be wonderful for us. It can be recited without even verbal utterance in one's heart. You can also make dua for the forgiveness of yourself, your family members and your acquaintances without accountability. Once you develop this habit, then you won't have to force yourself over it. The dua will instantly come in your mind and you'll make it. When a person takes it utmost seriously, only then he ends up having it done. People just keep thinking that what will happen and this and that. They take it very, very light. Now people don't know anything. I'm talking generally, that they don't care about it either, that what contains the benefit of the hereafter. A person should reflect over this, but no, people don't. All they're concerned about is this world. This world is like everything to us. This is all what we are bothered about. Even in Jum'ah, they rush through and run as soon as it's over. They say things like, this Maulana takes forever. In this masjid, the sermon ends late. And in that masjid over there, the sermon is very short. So they rush through there and run away after completing. The stage in front of you, people won't come before the sermon. They will come once the sermon has either started or is about to start. Or if the person is a bit mature, then he will come a little while before the sermon starts so that he can offer the sunnahs. Other than that, the speech that the imam delivers or the sunnahs that he mentions, no one has time to listen to it. And to make matters worse, if the people are told something like a sunnah or a ruling, they'll be like, we've heard this for the first time. No scholar or Maulana has ever mentioned it, whereas he would have never even bothered to listen to any Maulana in the first place, so that he could have learnt something. So if we listen to scholars, only then we will understand it. We'll get to learn and comprehend things. How would we learn if we don't even listen to scholars? Alhamdulillah, many dars of Dawat-e-Islami take place in several masajid all around, of Fazan-e-Sunnat and other books of Maktabat-ul-Madina. Then we have weekly sunnah-inspiring gatherings that take place at thousands of places in all around the world. When you don't come and attend these gatherings, then if the Maulana comes to you, to your home, to teach you, you still don't have any time. You'll shut the door at him, saying that, sorry, we are busy. We do go out for a Madani visit, inviting people, saying that, please come with us, dars is going on in masjid. What answer do we normally get? You go, we are coming behind you. But if you look behind to see them, you won't find anyone to be there. There are fortunate people who do also go, but I'm talking generally. People don't care about this at all. If you announce a financial reward for them, as in whoever comes to the masjid early, he will get £100. He who comes in the middle will get £50. And he who comes at the end, even he won't be deprived, he'll get £10. Then have a look at how unemployed people would swarm into masajid. They'll come before the due time. And this swarm of people wouldn't be in a couple of hundreds. It would perhaps be in thousands. Sallu ala al-Habib, Sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Question in the court of the Amir of Ahlus Sunnah is, can we sit in the masjid without being in the state of wudu?
Yes, we can sit in a masjid without being in a state of wudu. Though it is better to be in wudu, whether inside a masjid or outside, staying in the state of wudu at all times is a mustahab act. It's a rewarding act to the extent that Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahimahullah has said that if a calamity befalls someone when he's not in the state of wudu, then he should only blame himself. As in, why did you stay without being in the state of wudu that a calamity befell you? Nonetheless, even if someone stays without wudu or stays in the masjid without wudu, he will not be a sinner. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Beloved Shaykh, a spiritually ill person visits the court of his Shaykh, who reforms his nafs, and this person eventually develops hatred towards sins. However, in the near future, he starts getting inclined towards the same sins yet again. How can we maintain steadfastness in aversion towards sin?
No doubt, steadfastness is a very big thing. Al-istiqamatu fawq al-karama. It means that steadfastness is even superior to karama. One should just keep trying. At times, one gets inclined towards pious deeds, and at times, one loses interest. So one should forcefully incline his nafs towards pious deeds, and as for sins, in this regard, one should make himself fearful of the punishment it contains, of the destructions that the sins contain. Just try your best, as it is said, Man jadda wajada. He who tried, he attained. So if you keep trying, and inshallah, you will come out of this habit. Trying just for the sake of it wouldn't give you fruitful results. Like there was a person who was stuck in mud, in quicksand, and was trying to come out of it. But he was unable to come out of it. Now another person was passing by who pointed a gun at him, saying that you will experience a painful death in the quicksand. So let me give you relief from this pain. I'll shoot you in your head so you can die quickly and be relieved of this suffering. Now the person got extremely worried. He exerted all his force, came out of the quicksand and ran away. Now the person who had the gun, he laughed at him loudly, threw away the gun and said to him, I didn't want to kill you, I wanted to take you out. When you were initially trying to come out, you weren't trying your utmost very best. And when you feared death, then you tried your utmost best, which led you to come out of the quicksand. So the time when we try our utmost best to abandon sins, then inshallah we'll be successful in it. And non-serious efforts will not lead to success in this regard. This is what generally happens. We take it very light, saying things like, we can't leave the habit of sins. I do want to leave sins, I keep trying, but I just can't. Not like this. Abandon sins in one go. We should remain fearful of the punishments of sins. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
You must have heard a term, Isale Thawab. In our society, there are a number of ways through which reward is offered to the deceased. Different people adopt different means. Some people recite Quran, some build masajid, some do charity, some feed the hungry. There are some who do adhkar, they recite tasbihat, send salawat upon Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam for Isale Thawab. But there is another method which also exists in our society, and that is Isale Thawab through WhatsApp. Isale Thawab through text message in case if someone dies and Isale Thawab is requested. Friends start sending text messages and they start collecting Isale Thawab. What actually happens sometimes is that one person sends one message which includes 50 Quran Pak and tens of thousands of salawat upon Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And sometimes this also creates doubt in one's mind that whether this much was recited or not. It is also observed that the same message is forwarded ahead. Second sends to the third and third to the fourth. Now this chain continues ahead, months after months and years after years. Now here my question is, can this one message of Isale Thawab be forwarded to as many people as possible? Can you also guide this Isale Thawab which was sent first time in a message for a deceased will reach to him? But will it also reach to all other deceased to whom it was offered later on? Please, Shaykh, guide. What actually is right?
Allahu Akbar. Isale Thawab means to convey reward. So, in this regard, the person who performs the Isale Thawab Remember that he does not lose any of his own reward. The recipient receives it, and the giver doesn't lose any of it either. In fact, it increases for him. Now let me try to explain this through an example. Let's suppose that I completed one Quran and I convey its reward to two people. So I initially had the reward of one Quran, the reward of which I conveyed to two people. Now they both will get reward of one Quran each. Now one Quran each of these become two Qurans for me, as I did the Salih Thawab of two, and I already have one of my own which I recited. So I've now got reward of two extra Qurans, making it a total of three for me. So by performing Salih Thawab, conveying reward, one's reward does not decrease, but it increases. Now the Isale Thawab doesn't get abolished either. A pious deed never gets old, and a sin is never forgotten. This is summary of hadith. Now, let's say an Islamic brother conveyed the reward of 100 Qurans to me, the 100 that he would have recited, the reward that he has himself. So that very reward of 100 Qurans, one Islamic brother conveys it to me. Now this very reward has been recorded in my book of deeds as well. I've got these pious deeds as well now. Now can I convey this reward to anyone else ahead? The question was something along these lines. It's generally said that convey the reward of your pious deeds to me, which I shall then convey ahead. This is very common. In fact, the phrase that people normally use is, make me the owner of reward of the pious deeds or actions that you have. In the old days, this used to happen through a letter, or through a telephone, or through verbal means, or physically in person. In this day and age, we have invention of things like WhatsApp and other social media platforms. So through these means, people are conveying reward to each other nowadays. I cannot see anything wrong in it from a Shari'i perspective. Allah knows the best. However, to say that I've completed the Quran these many times, please accept its reward from me. Now to say that please accept from me, there's no need of saying this phrase. It is Allah who will accept it. And it is Allah Almighty who will record it in our book of deeds. So the request should be made to Allah Almighty that, O Allah, whatever I've recited or whatever good deeds I have, please accept it in your pure, august court and according to your infinite mercy and never-ending grace and compassion, grant me its recompense and reward. And now we may convey this reward to other people. Now this particular phrase that we are talking about has become a custom only in this era. However, I still don't see any issue, shortcoming or problem in it from a Shari'i point of view. A person's heart gets happy that he was conveyed so much reward. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Madani muzakara, madani muzakara, madani muzakara.